Good morning. How's everybody today? How many of you are enjoying March Madness? I like March Madness. I like it because you never know what's going to take place. That little team that you didn't have any idea just busted your bracket because they knock off the big blue bloods and they beat up on somebody over here. How many of you get excited about some things? I mean, come on now. You know, Terrence asked you a question, you know, and you guys weren't very honest. I didn't raise my hand at all because I was usually the guy that did the hitting first. And then I ran, and they could never catch me. That's how it worked out for me. But you think about, we get excited, don't we? Don't you get pumped up about some things in life? I mean, you know, whether it's a game or something, like if you're cheering for something, you get all excited, and then all of a sudden it stops. It gets quiet. And you're going, what happened? What happens when we get excited about Jesus? We get pumped up. Somebody's singing a song that we love, like we just heard this morning. And then all of a sudden it just goes, just gets quiet. That's almost the story of Palm Sunday. It has every bit of those same flavors because this is the final week. This is the final week, the most important week of the most important person that ever lived. I wish I could walk you through the entire week prior to next Sunday to Easter Sunday, that we all enjoy the triumph of it. But I'm not going to do all of that this morning. I'm just going to say that today, Jesus will enter into Jerusalem, and that's why we celebrate this very time, this Palm Sunday. He will predict his own death. He will tell that once again, he will say it. Will they catch it? No, probably not. They probably won't understand it at all. He'll visit the temple, and he'll look around, and he'll realize that things are not the way they should be. Now, he'll come back on Monday, and he'll take care of some business, as he always did. So you can comb through the Gospels. You can go to John chapter 12. You can walk through Luke chapter 19. You can go to Mark chapter 11, and which I'm going to talk about a little bit this morning. Or you can sit down in Matthew's Gospel in the 21st chapter, and that's where I'm going to take it up to you this morning. But first, out of Mark's Gospel, the 11th chapter, at verse number 1, he begins the story. The events, all four Gospels relate this very thing. How do they relate differently? Because they're writing to different people. They're writing to different groups. They're explaining how they took in the very actions that were happening on this particular day. But out of the Gospel of Mark in the 11th chapter, in verse number 1, he says, "And when they came nigh to Jerusalem and Bethage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent forth two of his disciples. He said unto them, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye enter into it, ye shall find a colt tied, where never a man sat." That's an important statement right there. You'll find this colt, it'll be tied, and never a man had sat on that colt. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do you do this? Say ye unto him, the Lord, another very important word, the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him thither. And then out of Matthew's gospel, he adds to this, down in verse number 4, and all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell ye daughters of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee meek, and sitting upon a donkey and upon the colt, a foal of a donkey." And the disciples went, a burden bearer in this regard. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and they brought that donkey back, and they brought the foal. They brought all those back. They laid their clothes on him. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them, as the King James says, in the way. And the multitudes went before and followed, cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. What an incredible statement. The crowd is going crazy at this point. They're screaming out the name. They're calling out for the Son of David. They're talking about this. But this is exactly what Jesus had put off for 3.5 years. And now he has come. He's come into Jerusalem in a different role, in a role that he had not played in their eyes. For all this time, they had been saying to them, don't speak of me as the Son of God. Don't speak of me as the Messiah. Don't speak of any one of those things. Up to this point, he had entered in at the sheep's gate, a very small area that the farmers would come in by and they would bring their produce and everything. But now he's entering in at the Golden Gate, the east side of the temple. And he would walk into Jerusalem. He would present himself, not unobtrusively like he had done so many times before. But this time, he's going in to press his claim as a king. Because that's who he was. He was that very king. This is very forward of him. This is very daring because he knew what the results would be. He would cleanse the temple the next day, even though he had visited then it would be for the second time. They had already heard of him. They'd already knew about him. And they were already basically afraid. They were afraid of a great prophet that had come that could raise the dead. And there was not one thing they could say about it. You call that presumption? I call it because he is the one who had been prophesied of. This is the one who claims to be that Messiah. And that claim is true. And it was true then. Later he would curse the fig tree on Tuesday. And we would find out the result. It was a symbolic action, of course. It wasn't against the fig tree as much as it was a sign against the very children of Israel. And what they were doing. He would challenge those religious leaders. And they should be challenged. Religious leaders of today should be challenged. They should be challenged for the very things they believe when they are contrary to this word. Because this word is the only truth that we have. He would lay out parables. They couldn't answer those parables. They lay out questions. He would answer with a question. And what could they say? Nothing. Was he excited? Was he angry? No, he wasn't any of those things. He was just very matter of fact. He was accusing them, and that comes out of the Gospel of Luke, of them plotting for his death, and which they were. Can you imagine them trying to kill Lazarus again? I mean, the guy's already died once, but now we're going to kill him again? Why? Because he was the result of the very great miracle that Jesus performed when he spoke him back into life. Now he's going to force the issue. He's going to force the issue in the most decisive and a deliberate way, where before he would never wanted to do that. But this was his time. This was the very time that the Father had. He's in full control. He is the king. And he's coming to claim the very thing that God had given unto him and the very thing that he was chosen for. He's laying it all out. And he's never more kingly than he is this week. All the way to the cross, he was the king. Well, friends, this is the final week. This is the final week, the summation of everything that leading up to the very cross, to the very things that we would know and we would claim as Christians. And this is what he decided to do. Who is he? He's the king. Well, who is the king? Well, if you take the description of a king, it is the one who is able. That's what a king is. The one who is able. But only in this last week would he ever let anyone use that term about him. That he is able. He is the king. Jesus had rejected that title. All the time, he didn't want to be here. He did not want to be known as that. He didn't want to hear about that. He wasn't going to do anything. But he's always been the king. He was always the king in the most profoundest ways. Everything about him spoke to that. He was preeminently able in all things to be that king. And that's who he was. And that's who we have come to serve. So if you're a Christian today, he's your king. You stake everything upon who he is. You trust him for eternity, don't you? And if you trust him for eternity, why can't we trust him for what he can do in our world today? And what he is doing in our world today. Now Jesus presents himself. He presents himself in such a wondrous way as a king. And that makes all the difference. To every man, to every woman, to everyone, he does the very same thing. Generation upon generation, year upon thousands of years, he is still the king. And this is the Christ. And he's entered into Jerusalem on this Palm Sunday. And he's laying it all out. But you know something? He does that for every one of us. To the most lowly heart that has ever come to know him. He wasn't presenting himself as, look at me, I'm so great, I'm so... No, no. He came and he spoke peace unto everybody's heart. And these are the same principles that have been in all of our history. For 2,000 years, these are the exact same principles. First, the king prepares. All of the years, 3.5 years of preparation with disciples. How about all of his life? How about all of eternity? How about from the very beginning of time, he did that very thing? He prepared for this final appeal as a sovereign. And that's who he is. He's a sovereign God. He prepared himself, and he had the most perfect timing that only he knew when it was going to take place. And he makes sure that they knew. It was an unmistakable course, an unmistakable plan, because he knew exactly when to say what he needed to say. And he left the results up to the people. He laid it out before them. What did they say? Oh, they went crazy. They say they came from the Mount of Olives and they came down. It's a beautiful place, the Mount of Olives, coming down from the east side into Jerusalem. What you get to see, literally, there are hundreds and hundreds of acres out there. And in the day that he was doing, all of these pilgrims were there. Campfires were everywhere. And they're coming off the Mount of Olives and they're seeing all of these things. The crowd's going crazy. Everything is happening right here for the king. And that's exactly how he prepares our hearts. He prepares because he prepares it with regal authority. Look at what it says in verse number 2 of Matthew's gospel. And it's a great description of it right here. Saying unto them, go into the village over against you. Straightway you shall find this colt. And I want you to loose him. I want you to bring him unto me. So what is he saying to them? He said, I want you to go, as the king would say. I want you to find what I sent you for, and then I want you to bring it to me. I want you to do all those things. The only time in the gospel that he ever describes himself as Lord is right here. You can look in the gospels. You can search them out. This is the only time I've ever found that he's ever said, I'm the Lord. You tell them that the Lord has need. Could you imagine what it would have been like to own that donkey and that foal? And he would say to you, the Lord has need. Well, I don't know about that. Let me think about that. How much money? No, it was never going to be that way. He said, the Lord has need. In one moment, in this simple moment right here, he demonstrates who he is. This is a messianic decree. This is exactly what he said. The secret is out. It's been told. This is exactly who Jesus is. That hidden identity that he kept down all of those years, and every time that they wanted to push him up and make him a ruler, he said, no, 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 we're not doing any of that. But now he's saying to them, declare it. Lay it before the people. Why would he do that? Well, because he's a king. And he needs us to understand that he is the king and that he is laying it out because that's how he prepared. There's symbolism here. Symbolism that many people that don't read the Word of God, or maybe don't study the Scripture. I've been blessed to be able to do some of that in these last 50 years. I'm not that old, but the prophets talked about it. They laid it out. Zechariah laid it out in the 9th chapter in the 9th verse. And he said the very things that we read right here in those Gospels. He talked about everything that was going to be done. You're going to go, Zion, this is who you are. This is what I want you to do. And you're going to find. And he prophesied of all the things that would take place. And Jesus repeats it right here. And he repeated it not only here, but in Luke's gospel, in John's gospel, in Mark, all of those things right there. It was the message to Jerusalem. He was the object of the prophecy. How many times have we read prophecy that it wasn't about him, but it was about something? And now this, the object of the prophecy is going to tell his own message. And he's going to lay it out right here. He comes. It's a very solemn time. Oh, you said, I thought you said, well, they were rejoicing. They were until he crested the Mount of Olives and he began to go down. And the Word of God says, and they stopped. He got off and he knelt right there. You remember what it says? And he began to weep. He began to weep. He wept as he still probably does some today. Over those that would not come to him. He cried over his nation. He cried over Jerusalem. He cried over everything that was so disgraceful unto God that they would not come. Even as it says about a hen and the chicks, they would not come and shelter under his wings. You know, that's so speaking of who he was. That's so speaking of the prerogative of a king, but so different of any other kings that I've ever heard of. He would come on that young foal, that young colt, that burden bearer, as Solomon did. If you recall in 1 Kings, that Solomon came in and he was riding on a foal that no one had ever sat upon. And Jesus was doing the very same thing. It was the symbolic part about what he was going to do. We had the lesser son of David, Solomon, riding on a foal. And now we have the greater son of David. And he is coming the very same way. On the burden bearer. Because that's what a king can do. You ever notice, though, that when we know things about kings, they always put the burden on the people? That's the way it looks like to me. Historical sketches. The king always put the burden on the people. But this king, he took all the burden upon himself. He took it off the people. He placed it upon himself. Because he is the king that bears our burdens. This is part of that very preparation that I'm talking about. He prepares for those prophetic circumstances that have been so many times. The consciousness that God had given to all of these people. It was his own prophecy. It came through the book of Isaiah. 500 years before Zechariah ever gave us the one that we read right here. And Isaiah said in the 53rd chapter, this is the very one that will be rejected. He will be the one that you'll turn your back on. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Why? Because he was despised. We didn't esteem him. He wasn't anything that we wanted to look upon. But he is everything that we needed and we still need today. That's a king. A king that would be rejected. A king with peculiar qualities, if you looked at it that way. When he spoke to his own kingdom, they didn't receive him. When he talked about the things that he wanted to do, why was that? Because he spoke in meekness. And I know how meekness is for some people. It just simply means that one that would not resist. And Terrence pointed that out so masterfully this morning. It was one that would not resist. He didn't come a warrior. He didn't come as any one of those things. He came as himself, and that was good enough. He came so great. You know, I think about the very fact that what Jerusalem said, they were rejecting him. No, that wasn't the case. He was rejecting them. They just didn't know it. They could not see it. He presents himself as a humble king, and he leaves it up to them to make their decision. Sounds like he still does that today. He leaves it up to us, but that's how a king prepares. But not only did the king prepare, he receives. And that's something that I think that we need to take. It's a strange kingdom. I got it. It's a different approach. We're not usually familiar with it. It was a strange parade. Can you imagine the parade that was coming down? It wasn't with great pomp and circumstances. They didn't lead slaves out in front of them. They didn't do any of those kind of things. They simply came out. What did they do with the king? Well, they got this young donkey, this little colt, and they brought that colt out. And then they covered it in regal clothes. They covered in peasant shirts. Peasants. Can you imagine the rags they put on this poor donkey? And then they set him upon those rags. And he came into Jerusalem on a bunch of peasant rags. Isn't that something? And all the times as you think about kings and you think about how he came in, it was always going to be that their subject would die for their king, correct? I mean, isn't that why we see kingdoms? But here the king was going to die for his subjects. Totally different. And how strange is that? It's incredible. Can you imagine what the Romans thought? I mean, that was absolutely strange to them. They were not used to anyone saying, they honor him with a bunch of old peasant rags. They break off tree limbs and they throw them down on the ground. But that's exactly the very nature of who he was as a king. He didn't need the pomp and circumstance. He didn't need any one of those things. That's why I like that 8th verse. It says, and a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. They laid them out before him, like our kids did this morning. I love that. I've always enjoyed them coming in. Now, did everybody do it? No, but if you read in the other Gospels, it says most of them did. I'm sure there were others that were sitting there. Some guys were there sitting around talking about the latest baseball score. No, not baseball score. They were talking about how much wheat cost. They talked about that. And ladies, they were probably gossiping about their neighbors. I just wanted to see if you guys were awake. I mean, you know, I never know. As the world shook, as the greatest change that would ever come into this world, but some of them never saw it. Some of them never realized what was taking place at the time. They didn't realize that he was coming. Josephus would write, probably 80 years later, he would talk about that very event, and he would say there was probably somewhere around 3 million people in Jerusalem at this time. Can you imagine 3 million? 3 million people all over Jerusalem, and the majority never saw Jesus Christ. They never saw him. They never knew him. And the hardest part about that is they didn't care. They didn't care. They didn't care that the king, the Messiah, the Son of God, had come into Jerusalem. And I have to ask today, in the millions and millions that we have in America today, or all over the world, has anything changed? We celebrate Palm Sunday. We will get excited about next Sunday. We'll talk about the resurrection. We'll do all of these things because he was a strange king. Totally different than they ever expected. But in my life and what I see today, not very much has ever changed from the very description. But he had a strange army too. You know, the Romans always had, they marched all the guys, they had all the breastplates, they had the spears, they had their swords, they had all of those things. What were the cries that came out? Oh, kill them all! No! I enjoy some movies. Yeah. probably the ones that are probably a little bloodier than Margaret ever wants me to watch. Release the hounds of war! That's not what I was saying. What were they saying? Hosanna. Blessed is he. What does that mean? Peace. They had cries of peace. Hosanna, save now. That's what Hosanna means. And that's precisely what he could not do. He wasn't coming as a warrior king. This is the very thing that he was not going to do. He wasn't going to save as a royal king. He wasn't King David. He wasn't coming with an army. He wasn't going to do any one of those things because he was going to become a bloody king, but not the blood of other people, the blood of his own life. And he was going to display that upon a cross. And he wanted them to know that I'm ready to go to that throne. But it's only a cross. You see, Jesus saw beyond those garments that were placed upon the ground, the strewed everywhere. He saw the very soldiers dividing his own garments. He saw the very things that were going to take place. We talk about the very fact that they strewed the branches. They cut them off the trees. And he was coming to the place that he would be put on a tree. And he would give his life that very way. What did they cry? Why were they saying the various things? They were crying out, peace. Save us. Change our lives. Do all those things. He heard the hosannas. He knew what they were saying. Even though we talked about it right there, you get all the religious folks where they tell them to be quiet. They should never say this is the blah, blah, blah. This is the worst thing that could ever happen. He goes, no, no. If they don't cry, the rocks will cry out. The very soul of our world will cry out. Standing on the Mount of Olives, looking into Jerusalem, I'm sure those cries were echoing off the walls of Pilate's domain. There's a king coming. And that made a lot of people nervous. They would not, they couldn't mistake that right there. But he knew Friday was coming. He knew the same group that were crying, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, would say, crucify him. He knew all of those things were going to take place. Suddenly, all the great hoopla and all the things got extremely quiet because he knew that change was coming. And they would change their voices and the crowd would be changed because that's what the king receives. He knew what was coming. And then the king explains. And it's something that I think we miss a lot of. The Pharisees would rebuke. The Pharisees would be the religious ones that didn't want anybody to circumvent who they were. Because it was always about them. Never about God. It was always about them. They didn't want to hear the praises. They didn't want to even recognize that this is their Messiah. They didn't want to see that. They didn't want to hear about that. He said, the rocks will cry out, buddy. Do you not understand this part about it? This was his hour. This is the final week. This is Palm Sunday. This is the very time that he is. No, the city did not reject him. He rejected the city. He rejected the ones that could not recognize it. And how did he respond to that? In the 44th verse of that same chapter, it says, you did not know the time of your visitation. I think that's a very apropos question today. Do you know the time of your visitation? Do we recognize the fact who Jesus Christ is? Do we recognize the one? What would you lay before him? Would you take off the things you hold so dear and lay them out in the dirt before the king? It's something that we all need to consider. That's why this is the greatest moment the world had ever known. Leading up to the very crux of all time, his death and his resurrection. The final week, yeah, it's the final week, but it is also the presentation of the King. Let's pray.